Okay, we're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. Didn't quite finish it the last time I was here. I'm not making any promises, I might not finish it today either. So much in this wonderful word that we need to absorb, really. But just a quick recap, we had looked at the very fact James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was known as James the Just. He was also known as James the Camel Kneed, as he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees were actually covered in calluses. And therein lies a lesson to us all, isn't it? He's the author of this book. He was also the leader of the Jerusalem church. And the audience, of course, were the Jewish Christians, perhaps the Jerusalem believers, scattered after the death of Stephen. The theme, of course, is he emphasizes vital Christianity, characterized by good deeds and faith that works. And we looked at being under trials and all the rest of it. And we got to, I think it was verse 12 the last time. So we're going to be starting in verse 13 this morning. And this is indeed the word of God as we read it. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now you notice there right away he says, when tempted, not if. So we're all going to get tempted at some point in our lives. And I believe that that temptation is there so that it builds up our moral strength. I think that's where we're being tested. Where is our morals in all this? Yes, we say that we're Christians. Yes, we say that we're following Jesus. But you know something? We're human. And we all make mistakes. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. But isn't it great that our God is there and ever ready and willing to forgive the sin that's in our lives, but also to forget? And that blows me away. I just think, wow. But our moral strength is being tested to see how we can actually resist the sin that comes into our lives. Now it says also that God cannot be tempted. Why? Because he is a holy God. There is nothing in him for sin to appeal to. He's not interested. Not in the least. Nor does he tempt anyone. Remember back in Genesis 22, verse 1 onwards, it talks about Abraham being tested with his son. Remember the story? His son Isaac. And the Lord said, I want you to take him up the mountain and just sacrifice him. And he obeyed him completely. To the point where he lifted the knife up and was about to kill his son. And the Lord stopped him. God tested, but he never tempted him. It's a big difference, isn't it? A big, big difference. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 that by his own evil desires. Now, I'm sure you're sitting here this morning and you say, but George, I don't have any evil desires at all. I'm just a wonderful person. And I think, aye, right. You know. We all have this tendency to sin. Isn't it amazing how sin can be so exciting? I don't know whether you've ever really thought about it, but you know, it's a sense, it's already built into us. Have you noticed? I mean, just look at a child, just look at a wee one. Does anybody need to tell them how to sin? No. In fact, I've watched over the years and we experienced it ourselves. When our children are growing up, we try so hard as parents. Now, nobody will confess this morning, right? But both mum and dad are at the child and they're saying, say mum, say dad. Anyway, there's a wee competition goes on, really, to see who is going to be said first. And then it was a see Marley. But the thing is this, though, we don't need to teach them to say no. You find that out? That's one of the first things that they'll learn to say. No. No, I'm not doing it, no. And that wee scalp helps. Just to lead the way. But we don't need to tell them that they're sinful. Oh, of course we do. But you know what I mean? It's already there. And they work it out. Because it's in our nature, it's in our desire, it's to sin. But it goes on to say that we have a tendency to sin, but he is dragged away and enticed, tempted. Do any of us get that? Is it just me? There's just something there, and you know, it's like the Ur Willy cartoon. You know, you had the devil on one side and the angel on the other side, and the angel saying, now, William, don't you do that. The devil saying, on you go. There's nobody watching while I go on. And our lives are very, very much like that, aren't they? You know, we think, well, I know I really shouldn't be doing this, but I'll tell you what, I really enjoy it. I really enjoy it. And one more time will not really matter that much. I got away with it every other time. So what's going to stop me this time? I'll be all right. Nobody's watching. But there's at least two people watching. One is the enemy. And he's pushing. When you go, it'll be all right, it'll be okay. Another one is the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter where we go on this earth. You know, we sung about it earlier, you know, how high, how low, how broad. You know, even to the very depths of the sea, we can't flee from God. He knows everything about us, absolutely everything. I remember sitting in, which is now Calvary Mother, or what was then down in New Stevenson, and David Simpson had said something and it scared me to death, honestly. And what he said was, can you imagine if we had the technology to make a video or a DVD of your thoughts during the one day and then show it to the church on Sunday? Man. You don't need to say anything like that because we know. We know we're human. 2 Peter 2:14 says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. Doesn't that just wrap up today? They desired every woman they saw, viewing her as a potential sex partner. Their eyes served as a constant instrument of lust. Have you noticed over the years, the best way to sell something, and I'm sorry ladies, I'm going to be sexist here, but ladies sell stuff. Why? Because they're attractive to men. And they're abused in sales. Because the salespeople use the sexual attraction of women to sell their products. It's been going on for years and years and years. And it works. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Word of God tells us. There is nothing new under the sun. And the enemy knows that. And he knows the buttons that we have that he can push. Verse 15 says, after desire has been conceived. Let's see what it says. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Three stages. Desire, sin, and then comes death. So that desire is put into our hearts, into our minds, and we mull it over. What's the consequences? What if? What if I don't? Well, it might be okay. I might get away with it this time. So that desire then turns to action, which becomes the sin. And then once we've sinned, we think, oh man, that's when we really feel it, isn't it? When the deed is done, then we feel lower than a pregnant aunt, and you can't get much lower than that. And that's when we feel the sting of death, because it's kind of destroyed what we've believed and up until then. See, the enemy's clever. Really, really clever. See, he worked exactly the same way with Eve. You know, that lovely lady who went out into the trees and saw the fruit. And although she was told not to, she still partook of it. And then, of course, the numpty Adam, he listened to his wife. And he did the same. So both of them were guilty, and we've been guilty ever since as well. But also look at David in 2 Samuel 11. David and Bathsheba. Now, Jim often says, you know, that the fact is that we can walk into offices or whatever, especially men, or into a garage or whatever, and they've got the calendars up on the wall. And you see the ladies naked most of the time. And you walk in, you see it. You weren't expecting it, that's fine, there's no problem. But if you walk in the next time, especially just to see it, then everything's taking place. It's not the first time, it's the times after that. It was exactly the same with David. David saw. Should she have been out there having a bath on the roof? I don't know. Should he have been out there? They said it was the cool of the evening. What he should have done was saw and thought, whoops. As Rebecca says, when her and Joan are out, especially in this hot weather, and there's a guy walking about without his shirt on, and Rebecca will say, don't look, Gran. But one sin leads to another, to another, to another. And I'm going to be frank, we all have secret sins. And I've spoken about this before, and I don't apologise for speaking about it, but there's three ways to combat it. First one is to see it, to recognise it. The second one is to surrender it to God. And then the third one is to starve it. Give it no credence at all in your life, and it will go. It will go, I promise. I promise it will go. But verse 16 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. We live in a world today that's full of deception. Absolutely cram-packed with deception. And it would be wonderful to say it was all taking place outside the church. Of course, there is a great deal of deception outside the church. Again, we've got to look at advertising and stuff. You know, you buy this particular underarm spray, guys, and the ladies fall at your feet. George, we don't need the spray, brother. It just happens naturally. I think it might be something to do with the BO, but never mind. Oh no, we dealt with that with the shower, didn't we? But there is so much deception out there. People will tell you, you know, do this, do that, and this will happen, and all the rest of it. You know, we were in a shop the other day. In fact, it was last night. And the girl there that was serving, and she says, you know, I've been so busy today. I need to win the lottery to get out of this. And I thought, would that really solve all your problems? But the world will tell you it will. It might solve some of them, aye, but it might bring on others. Who knows? Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. I wonder, how often do we actually look back on our lives and see how many times God has actually blessed us? Have you done that? Have you done it recently? That is a tremendous exercise, honestly. See, when we look back over our lives, even going way, way back to before we were saved, how God, even then, in our numptiness, still touched us. He still made a path for us. He still never really let us go. Why? Because we're precious to our God. And He blesses us. And I think, Lord, why? Why are You blessing us? Because we certainly don't deserve it. But we're back to that amazing grace. His grace is amazing. Absolutely. And there's no way that we can describe it, really. But we're thankful. And so thankful to God. Do we actually, as the old hymn used to sing very, very, very often, count your blessings in the one by one. And it will surprise you what God has done. And that's true. And when we're out there and we're talking to people, and most people are moaning and groaning, because why? They have no hope. And we really should be taking the opportunity to say, you know, we serve a God that gives us the hope that we need to get us through this. You should try Him. He's absolutely amazing. But see, looking back even to verse 5 here in chapter 1, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Every man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. Every good gift, even wisdom itself, comes from our God. How wise are we? Moving over to chapter 3, verse 17, it says there as well, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the wisdom that God wants to give us. The fear of God is the beginning of such wisdom. Not a fear that we're frightened to approach God, although He is majestic, He is all holy. He is everything. And when we do come before Him, I don't know how we're going to react. But I do know how He's going to react. He's going to look upon us as love. His love, that agape love that goes beyond everything, is going to be shown to each and every one of us that know Him and love Him. Because He loves us so much. Talks about the Father of lights. God is the creator of the heavenly bodies, which gives light to the earth. But unlike them, He does not change. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. Verse 18 goes on to say, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. He's given us birth. I wonder if we're sitting here this morning and we know of this regeneration, if you like. Do we know of this new birth that Christ and Christ alone can give us? And of course we can read about that in John 3. It says there, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. So it's not just a word that is Christianized. It's a necessity. A man or a woman has to be born again to go to heaven. And how does that come about? When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, truly, earnestly, meaning everything. Then that happens. And Christ then is in us, the hope of glory is inside us. And people see the difference when we are born again. Because we're not born of our mothers, although we have been, but we now have this regeneration, this new birth straight from heaven. Does that not excite you? There are times I can barely contain my excitement because I know that God loves me. And simply because, now this is the hard bit though, because George Owens no longer lives for himself. There's loads and loads of things that I would love to do now. But I push them to the side because the thing is, I have died to me and I'm alive in Christ. And there's a total difference, folks. A big, big difference. Does that make me extra special? No. No. It just makes me want to serve my Lord and my King even more because I have no more life in me. George Owens is dead. Jesus Christ is over here and he lives in me and I live for him. That's a big, big difference. And people see that. And they recognise it. Jesus, as we look to the first fruits of the harvest, you know, the harvest time is already, we live in a kind of farming community, we see the combine harvesters and everything out there. But we as Christians, no, the early Christians recognised the very fact that Christ can regenerate people. That he can give new life to make them new creations in him. And they could see into the future, really. The very fact that not only they were converted, so were countless millions others. Because Christ is the power that has been given from on high. Christ can really set us free. Nothing or nobody else can take us anywhere near the freedom that Christ gives us. If only we could recognise it and realise it in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ, who has been raised, is the guarantee of the resurrection for all God's redeemed people. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 tells us that. But moving on, verse 19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Oh boy. I'm reading that and I'm thinking, oh man, everyone should be quick to listen. Are we quick to listen? I don't know about you, but I've been watching a lot of these political debates. Are we in? Are we out? All this kind of carry on, right? I know what I'm voting. I'm not telling you. You need to make up your own mind, right? But the thing is this, though. It starts off as a formal debate, and within minutes, they're at each other's throats. This one says, ah, well, we need to come out because. This one says, no, we need to stay in because. And instead of leaving it at that, they stop listening and demanding that the other person listens. And I think, you know, we're exactly the same. We get into an argument, and us guys, we know we're right. We know it. But the argument goes so far that we then say, you know, darling, you're right. Experience brings that. We haven't learned yet the very fact that we should say right at the very start of the argument, darling, you must be right. Because you're my wife. Maybe someday we will. Are we slow to speak? No. We want to put our view across. Whether the other person wants to hear it or not, we're going to do it. And it causes more arguments in many households than anything else. So we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's why the Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. So we can hear twice as much as we actually say. And slow to become angry. Well, I really don't need to say anything at all about that because we're all Christians. Mary's just explained that. I don't need to say anything more, really, though. But we do. We know that we shouldn't become angry, but we still do. It's the old man in us that rises up every now and again. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, before I became a Christian, I was born and brought up in View Park. And you had to fight. You had to learn very quickly to fight. And most of the times you didn't really get into much of an argument. It was, well, the fist and the talking, really, you know what I mean? But there were times you would argue and fight and all the rest of it. But it really doesn't get you anywhere. Because at the end of the day, both sides have lost the argument. And we're going home with our mums with bleeding noses and eyes away out here and all this kind of stuff. So we get battered there and then we get battered when we get home as well. So it wasn't worthwhile at all. Anyway, moving on. 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I've got to take you back to the word that the Lord gave us, Joan and I, for Scotland, for Jesus to take to the churches in Scotland. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, that's us, will humble themselves, seek my face and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and save this land. Now he's talking to his own people, that's us. And he's saying, you need to humble yourself, you need to seek my face in all things. You need to pray to me. And then the hard one, and turn from your wicked ways. Are we wicked? Yeah. And the thing is, you've got 3 demands in there. But with those 3 demands comes the promise. See, if you do all these things, as we should be doing anyway, then I'll hear from my Father in heaven. And I will heal your land. Man, I get so excited about that, I can barely sleep at nights. Just at the very thought that if we as Christians only do what we're supposed to do, then this country could be turned around. First Peter 1:23 says, if you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. This word saves folks. This word is alive. It is very much applied today. If it was applied more today, we would be in less of a mess in this country. Also with the churches as well. This book can save us from a whole load of things. Don't believe me? Try really reading it. Honestly, it's amazing. Verse 22 goes on to say something that is often spoke of in here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. What does Jim say? Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. And the thing is, if we actually apply this word to our lives, it will change dramatically. I promise. Honestly. And I know times are tough. I know. Young parents, it's difficult to even get 5 minutes in God's word. I know that. But if we're working all day, we can have, there are various technical devices that we can use to get that word of God in our minds. Because the world is actually flooding us with muck and rubbish and just stuff. And I love the Americans, they come away with great stuff. They say garbage in and it's garbage out. What we take in here comes out here. And if we're taking in the word of God on a daily basis, then that's what we're going to speak out. What's in a man's heart will come out. Let's not just talk the talk, but let's walk the walk as well. Now that's difficult. It's difficult. I know. It's hard. And I'd love to be able to say to you, look, brothers and sisters, it's going to get easier. But it's not. It's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. You know, Claire was right when she said earlier, we had no idea really the reception we were going to get yesterday. Because we did not hide our light under a bushel. There was a big banner announcing, just the one that's used out there. Calvary Kirkluke Christian Fellowship. Sunday mornings. But there was also the float that had Bible verses on it. And people were actually stopping, even before the procession started, they were stopping and reading the various versions, the scriptures that were on there. They knew exactly who we were yesterday. They know exactly who we are. They know exactly who is our King. Because we've proclaimed it in word and in deed. And people were applauding us as we went past. Others were saying, well done. And the ones that were saying, well done, really were really saying, thanks for doing it, because I don't want to. But thanks that you did it. Now, we weren't looking for praise. What we wanted to do was just to stand on that solid rock of Christ, to know Him, and to express Him to other people. There are times coming, my dear friends, that we're going to have to stand for Christ. There's a story I'm sure you've all heard it before, but I'll say it again, about the guy who was preaching and the door burst open and in ran three men with balaclavas and stuff and machine guns and all the rest of it. And of course they said to the people, get on your knees. And the people went to their knees. And they said, right, you're getting an opportunity. If you'll deny your Christ, walk out the door. But if you remain, we're going to shoot you. And one by one, the people got up and walked out. And out of a massive congregation, there was about a dozen left. And they walked around the people with their guns. And then they pulled their masks off and they said, please take your seat. Pastor, this is your church. a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Pastor, this is your church. A massive church. And out of that, 12 people remained. 12 people that were prepared to go to death for Jesus. I wonder how we would fare in that. We don't know till that time comes, and it may well. And I'm not saying that to frighten you, please don't think that. But the way things is going, there is a hatred of Christianity in this country. The hate is where vengeance. So who knows what's in the future. One good thing, we came out for church this morning, and on the TV was a debate with Nicky, what's his name?
Campbell.
And the question that we're debating was, is the end of the world near? And there were people on that TV show saying, Jesus is on his way. And you know something that really excited us? Was the very fact that nobody was shouting and bawling. Why? Because they know. Even the world knows that Christ is on his way back. And he's coming back for his church. And that's us. And I hope and I pray it's all of us. I know it's dated, but I like the old Left Behind film that Larry Norman sang the signature tune to. I wish we'd all been ready. And you see the people in the church and the minister's preaching away, and he's not really preaching anything at all about the gospel. It's all social stuff. And the rapture happens, and you see the two wee girls that are out at the ice cream van getting their ice cream cone. And bang, the ice cream cones are lying on the pavement upside down. The man that's out cutting his grass, his petrol mower, and the petrol mower's left going on its own. The man turns round, sees his wife in bed, and she's gone. And then it went from there to the church, and the minister was in bits, and he's sitting in one of the pews, and he just breaks his heart. And there was two people with him. And the door opened and another one walked in. And he says, oh, if only I told them the truth. Now, when we seen that, Joan and I were actually at Law Parish Church. And Bill Isaac, I don't know, I'm sure some of you know Bill. And Bill went to the front of the congregation after that film, and there was tears running down his eyes, and his bottom lip was gone. He knew Bill was really upset when his bottom lip went. But he stood there and he says, you know, folks, I hope I am never in that position. We need to be ready for the imminent coming of Christ. We need to be ready. Does that mean that we now go, right, okay, as from today, I'm going to be a good boy, a good girl? It would be lovely, but it probably won't happen, to be honest. Because we're sinners. But the difference is, though, that when we commit that sin, we take it straight to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Father, please forgive me. Help me not to do that again. Father, draw me closer to Jesus, let me go in Christ and me rise. That I can become more and more like Jesus. You know, I love the illustration a guy used once, and he said, you know, the very fact that people, you know, we look at families, don't we? We see a newborn baby, we say, oh, she's lovely, aye. She's got her mammy's eyes, aye, so she has. Oh, poor Wayne, she's got a daddy's nose, right? But we can identify with all the different features that we have as parents, right? And our children. Are people looking to us, though, and seeing Jesus in us?
Can they see the resemblance? Because we are part of the family of God. So we should be looking more and more like Christ every single day.
Our God is good. Verses 23 to 25, it says, do not merely listen to the world, or the word, sorry, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the world but does not do what it says is like the man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, there's no chance any of you ladies are going to do that. From any age, you're growing up and you're looking in that mirror and you're giving it, oh yes. In fact, I've noticed more and more the younger girls on Facebook have the pout. Have you seen it? It's absolutely hilarious. It really is. I think it's marvellous. but you look at yourself so long in the mirrors and, oh, but this angle and that angle and all the rest. Is my makeup on all right? I look in the mirror in the morning when I'm shaving and I see my dad and I think, oh man. Joan once said to me, you know, George, you're absolutely perfect. She did. No, I kid you not, she did. She says, George, you're perfect. And I said, darling, I'm no really. She says, how you know? I said, I've got a ploop right there. The perfect law of this wonderful book, you know, and it's marvellous. I was talking to somebody last week and they said, you know, I'm reading through it was one of the Old Testament books that'll come to me. This, by the way, comes with the bus pass. these things all. reading through the book of Laments, and I said, it's absolutely lamentable, really. And they said, aye, it is. But there's something in each of these things as well. I mean, look at this Song of Songs. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful stuff. Listen, guys, as a wee reminder, the next Valentine's Day, go to God's Word, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, and the stuff you'll get out of there on my Valentine card will blow her away. Promise you, it's really good stuff. But the man who looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If we really get into God's word and live our lives according to this word, it comes with a blessing. We will indeed be blessed. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Marvellous. My prayer this morning is that we are no longer slaves to sin. Because we have been set free. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been given new birth by the Spirit of God. We are a new creation. We are no longer our old self. It is going, and Christ within us is rising. But here's a smasher. Verse 26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You know, being involved in radio for many years, it was drummed into us the very fact that once you've said something, it's out there and you can't take it back. And that's so, so true. The Americans came up with another saying that says he can be hung by the tongue. Mm-hmm. And that's also very, very true.
We can really hurt people with our tongues. So we need to guard our tongues.
Remember, the Pharisees were seen to be religious people. And what did Jesus say about them?
Oh, Jesus, it was just so right in their faces with these people. He says, you're whitewashed sepulchres. You see, on the outside you look okay, but see, inside you're rotten. He just told them as it was. Hit the nail on the head. Let's be the people that look good outside and inside. Let's live our lives giving glory to our Lord and our God. And finally, 27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by this world.
Remember, folks, we're in it, but we're not of it. We are aliens in a strange land. We're only passing through. Praise God. Praise God. Because this world is going to hell in a handcart, really. And the older I get, the more I think, Lord, please go and take me home, because I'm sick of this place. But he says, no, George, you've still got some damage to do yet. And I think, praise your name, Father. Yeah, that's okay. So instead of all this, in contrast, Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case for the widow. We need to be doing what we can while we can. And if that's helping people in the community and everything as well, yes, we need to do these things too. And I know a lot of people do that. And I commend you for that and encourage you to do even more. As the man once said, you know, preach the gospel, but sometimes use words. And that's so very, very true. We should be preaching the gospel by the way we're living our lives. That people that don't know us can actually look at us and say, I don't know what it is about these folk, but there's something different about them. And that gives you an opportunity. I just want to finish with this last portion of scripture. It's from 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed, Lord God, for your word to us today, Father. It's a difficult word, Father, because we all sin. We're sinful people, Lord, and you've told us that in your word as well, Lord. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Father, we are so thankful, Lord God, for your grace. That grace, Lord, it just blows us away, Father. And I pray indeed, Lord, that as from today, Father, can we really come before you and say, Father, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to glorify and magnify you more and more. That our lives would be a reflection of you. And that we would indeed die to ourselves and rise more and more like Jesus. And Father, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning who hasn't already given their life to you, totally, Father, made that real big step of being born again, Father, would you let today be their day? Set them free, Father. Let them know that eternity and eternal life is within their grasp with you, Father. And we just thank you for today, Lord,
and pray your blessing on us. In Jesus' name. Amen.